following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
One time our good friends Boudreaux and Thibodeau were sitting around. Boudreaux said, "Hey, Tib, you know what? I'm sick and tired of the way this country is being run." Tib said, "Yeah, Boudreaux, well, what do you plan on doing about it?" He said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm going to call the president, and I'm going to tell him we're just going to take over and run this country the way it should be." Tib said, "Okay, I'm behind you, man. Whatever you got, I got you back. I'm here to help you." So Boudreaux gets on the phone. He calls the president. He said, "Hey, Mr. President," he said, "you know what? We're sick and tired of paying all these taxes. You're sending this money to foreign countries. We don't know where it's going. We just don't like the way this country's being run." Now, don't get any ideas. I know some of you are thinking about it. This is just a joke. So the president said, "Okay, Mr. Boudreaux, I understand you're upset about this. I understand your frustration. What do you plan on doing about it?" Boudreaux said, "Well, Mr. Thibodeau, I'll tell you what. Mr. President, I'll tell you what. Me and Thibodeau, we decided we got our buddies together. We're ready. We are coming. We're going to take over." And the president said, "Okay, well, first I must let you know that I have millions of men and women at my disposal to protect this country. They're protecting me. They're protecting the Capitol. They're protecting the White House. They're protecting everything that this country owns." He said, "I hope that you're prepared for that." Boudreaux said, "Well, you know what? Let me get back with you." So he thought for a little while. They got back together. He calls the president up again. He said, "Hey, Mr. President," he said, "we got another plan." He said, "We have got some pickup trucks. We have got some ATVs. We got a tractor combine. We are coming to take over." Mr. President said, "Well, Mr. Boudreaux, I hate to tell you this, but I have hundreds of thousands of men that are trained to drive tanks. They have armored vehicles. They have Humvees. They're ready for anything. Anything that comes by ground, anything that comes by the land, they will take them out in a heartbeat." Boudreaux said, "Okay, Mr. President, I'll get back with you." He thinks a little bit more. He calls back. He said, "Okay, Mr. President," he said, "we are coming for you this time by the water. We have several P-Rows. We have an airboat. We have plenty of men that are going to be able to take you by surprise coming through the rivers and the waterways." The president said, "Well, Mr. Boudreaux, I'll tell you what. I have an entire naval fleet at my disposal. I have nuclear submarines. I have aircraft carriers. I have destroyers that are protecting our waterways. Hundreds of thousands of men and women that are ready to take anything that comes by water." Boudreaux said, "I did not think about that. Let me get back with you." So he calls the president back. He said, "Okay," he said, "we've been thinking about this, and we want to declare a truce." And the president said, "Okay, that was quick. I didn't think you were really serious about it." He said, "Well, what was the matter? Are you afraid of what I've been telling you about? Are you intimidated by the size of my military?" Boudreaux said, "Oh, no, Mr. President." He said, "I tell you what, we Cajuns, we not scared of anything. We're not intimidated. We just got to thinking, we don't know how we're going to feed that many prisoners." Some people are looking for a fight. Some people are looking for a war. Some people are looking for conflict. Sometimes they don't even realize what's driving their thoughts to have that. They don't understand the implications. They don't even consider the overall impact of what this conflict may or may not cause. However, there are some people in our church, in our country, in this world, they are intentional peacemakers. They're not looking for conflict. Some people do not like conflict at all. They avoid it at all costs. Sometimes they stay out of the conflict, but sometimes they say, "You know what? I want to help this couple, this group, this party make peace in some way, shape, or form because I see the destruction that it is causing." Last week we talked about the high priest and how he would get ready on the Day of Atonement. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be back in the book of Psalms to start off with. This morning, we're looking at the seventh of the Beatitudes. Psalm 133 is where we're going to use as a springboard, because this is an important picture that I want to paint for you as we talk about what it means to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. In other words, they are taking on characteristics and qualities like their heavenly Father. But as we talked last week about those who are pure in heart, as they prepare the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, there's a picture that the psalmist creates here in Psalm 133 that I think was probably on Jesus' mind as he explained this seventh beatitude. Do you have the attitude of a peacemaker? Because when you can help someone make peace, when you make peace with another party, when you can help two different groups to engage in peace and resolve a conflict, there's a beautiful picture that is painted. And there's so many healthy benefits that come out of that. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 133. And here's a picture that I want you to consider as we talk about the aspect of being a peacemaker. Verse number one, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now that verse right there says a lot, and it depicts a scene of two people getting along, or a group of people focusing in harmony. Maybe they're coming together for a fish fry. Maybe they're coming together for a game night. Maybe they're coming together for fellowship. But the psalmist goes a little bit further than that to actually explain several different pictures for you to have in your mind in the image of what it's like when peace and unity are found. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Pay close attention to this. If you don't have this underlined or highlighted, this is so, so important. For there, the place where unity is found, for there the Lord commanded this blessing, life forevermore. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, there may be someone in the sound of my voice that is in conflict with someone. Maybe there is a relationship that has been severed. Maybe there's a relationship that is on rocky ground right now. Maybe there's someone somewhere that sees another situation that they could help out with. Lord, I pray that through this message, you would open our eyes and help us to see how valuable it is to be a peacemaker. I just pray, Lord God, that you'll speak to our hearts during this time, prepare us for what lies ahead. Because I believe, Lord God, that if we can grasp the concept of making peace, avoiding conflict, and doing whatever's necessary, Lord God, that your blessings will be upon that. But most importantly of all, Lord God, if there's someone here who is not at peace with you, I pray that this morning that they would throw up the wet white flag of surrender. They would give you their all, and they would turn their life over to you, Lord God, to resolve that conflict that is going on in their life. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So most of the times when we think of peace in the Bible, when we think of it as a scriptural reference, it is typically wrapped up in the word shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word. We see it time and time again throughout the Old Testament. And shalom is actually a Hebrew term relating to the inner harmony, the wholeness, or a sense of completeness of the human being that results from living life rightly ordered to God in the manner that he designed. God designed us to have relationships. We are, as human beings, relational people. When Jesus describes the sanctity of marriage, the unity of marriage, how one man and one woman come together, it says they will be as one flesh. They are united under a covenant, committed to life with each other, to live together in peace and harmony. And that is part of the description of what shalom portrays. It takes on a little bit different meaning in the New Testament. But when you think about the word peace in today's world, what is it that comes to your mind first of all? We have people running around saying peace out. whatever that means. They're leaving in peace or departing in peace or whatever. Shalom was actually a greeting that they would use as they met one another. They would say shalom as a greeting for the day. Instead of saying hello, they would say shalom. I come in peace. I don't come in conflict. I come to unite with you in Christian brotherhood. But a lot of times people will walk out and they'll say, peace out. I'm not leaving mad. I'm leaving in peace. A lot of times parents, when they have a house full of guests, when they have a house full of kids, they want a little peace and quiet every now and then. Maybe that is your concept of peace, time alone, no one disturbing you. Other religions throughout this world, they seek after peace, but they consider it a inner tranquility. It is a state to be obtained by ridding yourself of attachments. These attachments are not things of the world that cling to us, but they are things of this world that we want to cling to. And they say that when you rid yourself of these attachments, you will then find an inner peace or a harmony. Some people consider peace as this, as a freedom from disturbance. We have throughout our city men and women in our police force, and they are here to maintain the peace throughout our city. Some people think of peace in this way. It's a lack of oppressive thoughts. They think of it as a mental feeling. Some people think of peace as harmonious relationships. When some people are married, they want to use the justice of peace to perform their ceremony. Some people act like they were married by the Justice of Peace. Some people act like they were married by the Secretary of Defense. Anything but the Justice of Peace. Some people consider peace just to be a time without war. It's an absence of hostility or war. We know that what's going on over in the Middle East right now is nothing but war, conflict that has been going on for many, many years now. There is no peace to be found. It doesn't look like there's any peace in sight. But what about here in our church? What about here in our family? What about here in our congregation? As we look at this seventh beatitude, we see that there is also a particular blessing that is attached to this beatitude. This is the opening for Jesus' greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And as you look at the progression of these beatitudes, they are in order intentionally. There is something that tells you that they are being built upon one another. There are some of these beatitudes or these mental attitudes that we have as children of God that you must have in order before the next one is achieved. He starts off by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we're talking about the peacemakers, look at this next one. Blessed are the meek. We talked about this one in detail. What does meekness? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And I think to be a peacemaker, Jesus puts this beatitude ahead of the peacemaker, because a peacemaker must be meek, lowly of heart, must attain a certain power, but keep that power under control and use it when the conflict surfaces to quickly eliminate any issues or conflict that arise from it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. How much mercy do you think a peacemaker needs to have to effectively resolve conflict? I think a lot. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The word peacemaker here in the New Testament literally means a reconciler, someone who is able to easily make reconciliation either between themselves and someone else, or two parties that they don't have any interest or any involvement in whatsoever. They didn't cause the conflict. They don't know what started it, but they say, hey, I want to be the person who mediates between the two. I want to be the one that reconciles these two groups together. And if you have a copy of the New Living Translation, I don't know what translation you're reading out of. I usually use the New King James when I'm preaching and teaching. But we had the New Living Translation chronological that we went through last year. And it actually describes it as blessed are those who work for peace. Peace is not easy to attain sometimes. conflict resolution is not easy to find. But in the original Greek language, this word peacemaker here in Matthew 5:9 is the only place in the New Testament where it is used in this manner, and it means a reconciler. So in essence, the intent of this beatitude is referring to those who disinterestedly come between two contending parties and try to make peace. It doesn't happen naturally. You can say time heals all wounds. That does not affect this situation at all. Most of the times when you allow conflict to continue to go on, it festers up and it causes more damage and more harm because the two parties aren't considering the overall implications of their conflict between their groups. All they're worried about is who's going to win this battle between the two of us. So we see at least two other beatitudes, blessed are the meek and blessed are the merciful, that have a direct relationship to the capability of becoming a peacemaker. So what are the steps to being a peacemaker? First of all, you need to make peace with Jesus. Second of all, you need to make peace with others. Third, you need to make peace with yourself. And if you take the first letters of each one of those words, you get the word joy. Have you made peace with Jesus yet? Why do I mention this first? Because mankind, in his sinful condition, is at war with God. We are born with a sin nature. We are bent away from the things of God. We're not bent towards God. You can have someone tell you, I've been a Christian all my life. They're lying through their teeth because you weren't born a Christian. You weren't a Christian as an infant. You were at enmity with God. You were born with a sin nature that is in direct conflict with the God of the universe and the God who created you. And the only way to resolve that conflict is through Jesus Christ. Because mankind in a sinful condition is at war with God. And when we are at war with God, there is no other relationship that we'll be involved in that will function properly. If you don't make peace with Jesus, if you don't make peace with God through Jesus Christ first, your relationship and your marriage doesn't work. Your friendships don't work. Our churches don't even function properly because they are man-made and God-ordained. And not God-ordained, excuse me. If you don't have Jesus as the primary focus of your life, you'll never find peace. You'll never be a peacemaker. Turn with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 14 through 18. We'll see how important it is, how necessary it is to make peace with Jesus Christ foremost and primarily. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, "For he, that is Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." That's that veil we talked about last week that was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Here's the bottom line. Many people want to have the peace of God, but the peace of God doesn't come easily. To know the peace of God, you must first have peace with God. Peace with God then begins the process of knowing the peace of God. And the first step of knowing the peace of God comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the only one who will reconcile the enmity that is between you and God. When we are at odds with others, it impacts our worship as well. When we are at odds with God, we have no desire to worship Him. Our worship is useless. It has no purpose. It has no meaning. There is absolutely no use for us to come to God's house and attempt to offer our sacrifice of praise to the Lord when we can't even offer the gift of forgiveness to the people sitting in the pews around us. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is beginning His Sermon on the Mount. And all of these things that He speaks about in the Beatitudes, He expounds on in Matthews 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. But being at odds with others and how being at odds with others impacts our worship is something that Jesus describes later on in chapter 5. Look at verse 23. He gives a perfect illustration of what it means trying to attempt to bring your worship to the house of God when you know in the back of your mind that you have issues with someone else. When there's a conflict going on and you try to bring your gift of worship and sacrifice and praise to the Lord, Jesus says you might as well not do it. He says here, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, before you try to worship the Lord, before you come and give your offerings, before you give your sacrifice of praise, Jesus says, first, before you do anything else, before you even try to approach the throne of God, before you even go to your prayer time, before you even go to your quiet time, Jesus says, first, you better be reconciled with your brother. And then, and only then, come and offer your gift. Now here's the issue. Just because we make peace with the Lord, that doesn't necessarily mean that all our other relationships are going to fall into place. That doesn't mean that all of our other relationships are going to follow suit. If we make peace with the Lord, doesn't it mean that all of our other relationships are going to automatically be repaired? As a matter of fact, when we give our lives to the Lord, when we're born again, when we know for sure that we're a child of God, some of our relationships will worsen initially. I don't think that it's coincidental that this seventh beatitude is followed by what we see in verse 10. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called sons of God. And then Jesus goes 180 degrees, polar opposite of finding peace. He says, even though you're a peacemaker, even though you're called a son of God, here's what might happen. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I don't think that's coincidental, because it might not happen here, might not happen in our city, might not happen in our church, might not happen in our country, but there are places in this world where someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and they become a Christian. The fight begins between them and other people within their family. They are persecuted because of their faith. Other people within their neighborhood and their culture totally reject them from their lives. And it's almost like a division begins to take place when those people accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Like I said, that doesn't happen around here typically, but there are places in this world where someone steps out of one religion. They realize that Christianity is the only way to God the Father. They accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Their families disown them. Their culture and their community shuns them. And Jesus even gave warning about this. He says, you know what? I came to bring peace, but in the same token, I didn't come to bring peace. He said, you will find in me, inside of yourself, in your life, you'll know that you are at peace with God. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're always going to be at peace with those in your life. Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 through 36, if you want to write this down. Here's the warning that he gave. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." That's why my next point is so, so important. Have you made peace with others? Even though you've become a child of God, even though you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, even though those conflicts arise, are you going to be the one that continues to try to make peace with those who maybe push you out of their life because of your faith? First of all, you got to make peace with Jesus, because you're not going to see heaven unless you do. And then when that conflict does arise, are you going to make an attempt to be at peace with those around you? Or are you going to be the first one that initiates the steps towards making peace? A name that you're probably familiar with is Alfred Bernhard Nobel. He's a Swedish chemist who held over 300 patents on things that he discovered and invented. And in 1867, probably his most notable discovery, his most notable invention was found. He created an explosive substance using nitroglycerin that we now know as dynamite. And while Alfred's invention was made with very, very good intentions, other men saw the potential to use it for harm. Alfred Nobel invented dynamite to clear roadways and railways, to remove rock very quickly, to save a lot of time, a lot of effort. It was made with good intentions. But other people saw it as a way of causing harm and conflict, and many, many lives have been lost because of that. So something that was created for good, say your salvation, God has saved you for a purpose, for a reason, somehow or another, men can take that and corrupt it, cause an explosive situation, cause a division, and use it for harm. They can persecute you. But here's what Alfred Nobel did because of that. Many of you recognize the name because every year someone receives the Nobel Peace Prize. Alfred originally created the explosive to do good things with. However, when others corrupted the substance and used it for harm rather than good, Alfred became overwhelmed with guilt. So, to create a solution, Alfred left his entire life's inheritance and fortune and savings to promote peace through this award that is given each year that we know as the Nobel Peace Prize. So he saw the harm that came out of it, something that he created, and he said, I need to find a solution for this. I need to focus on those who are intentionally making peace throughout our world and recognize them. For us to make peace with others, we need to recognize first that there is a conflict. Something good has came out of this. I have been saved. I've been called a child of God. I've been given inheritances incorruptible and none defiled that fades not away. I have a secure home in heaven, all eternity being with Jesus. I have made peace with Jesus, but now I need to try to intentionally make peace with others. Even though that they're looking at my faith and my decision to become a Christian as a negative thing, I need to reveal to them that they too can have this peace as well. So here's a question on the floor. Here's what I have for you. What steps do you go through to make peace with others? Are you willing to risk it all? Are you willing to become vulnerable? Are you willing to say, you know, this might harm me for a little while, but I know that ultimately this is God's will for me to step into this relationship and try to resolve this conflict that's going on? Or maybe it's not necessarily a conflict that you're directly involved with, that you need to help out with. As a child of God, a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're looking at things through spiritual eyes now instead of natural eyes. Not only that, but they should also be exhibiting certain traits that Scripture refers to as fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 that we're studying on Sunday nights has two different lists. It has a list of a works of the flesh and a list that is called the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit, the third one on the list, is peace. It is only through making peace with the Lord Jesus Christ that His Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And then that gift of peace, that fruit of peace, is exhibited in your life to those around you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. And peace is something that the Apostle Paul repeats over and over and over again throughout his letters and his epistles. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, he goes as far as to say this. He says, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." So where peace is not being pursued, there are other ungodly conditions that occur. James chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and it's peaceable. It's gentle, it's willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We discussed a couple of other Beatitudes just a few weeks ago that play into this seventh Beatitude that we're looking at today. And they are very, very critical to obtaining this ability to make peace, those gifts of meekness and mercy. And throughout Scripture, we see situations occurring where there's a conflict and someone has to make the intentional move to remedy the situation. In our Sunday school this lesson, we looked at one in particular in Acts chapter 6. There were two certain groups within the church. If you want to look at it as denominational issues, if you want to look at it as different people coming from different cultures, the church at that time was just a melting pot of different people from that part of the world. But a conflict began over the distribution of goods to widows and those in need. They felt like that the people within their group were being shown less attention than the others. And guess what? Gossip started. Backbiting. Envy, strife. And the church had the potential then, when that conflict started, of making a split. But the apostles saw what was going on. They came up with a quick solution. They stepped in as the peacemakers in the situation. And so from that situation brought what we know as the deacons, those who help others in need, those who take care of the benevolence needs within our church, so that the apostles, the preachers, the pastors can teach, study the Word of God, and focus on their prayer while those other needs are being met. The apostles came together to make a solution for that situation, and they resolved the conflict, and the result of it was the Word of God grew mightily because of that. Are you making peace with others? Are you intentional about making peace with others? Those that you are directly involved in conflict with, those that maybe you're indirectly involved in. You see two groups. You know that there's a solution. You know that this is not what God wants for these groups. Are you making peace with others? You're either making peace, or maybe you're the source of a conflict. Maybe you're the one who is stirring up strife and discord. Maybe you're the one that intentionally goes in and stirs the pot, gets someone angry over a situation by starting gossip or a rumor. Proverbs chapter 6, the writer of Proverbs lists several things that displease the Lord. Not only do they displease the Lord, But it says that he actually hates these things. They are an abomination in his sight. And those six things are this. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. He says, the number one thing is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and last on the list, one who sows discord among the brethren. There are several things in that list that you see that cause conflict rather than peace. People who devise wicked plans. They're swift to run to evil. Let's get on board with this. Boy, this is fun to gossip and talk about people. Let's watch them fight over something that we said. The Bible says that God hates those things, and they're an abomination in his sight. But he says those who make peace, those who intentionally go out of their way to resolve conflict and make reconciliation, he said, those will be referred to as the sons of God. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11, about two kings in that time. One was the king of Israel. He went to fight with this other king. There was a potential of a war breaking out between their two kingdoms. We see this conflict between these two kings, and one of the kings sees no other solution but war. His mind is set on fighting. He has his men ready. He is ready to go to war. He thinks he can win this war. And he sees no other solution than war between their two nations. However, the other king sees that a truce is possible. And he sends a message out to the king that wants to declare war. So the king of Israel answered and said this, 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. If you're someone that walks around with your bumpers up and your guards up, you've got your armor on, you're ready to fight at the drop of a hat, that's an abomination in God's sight. You're proclaiming yourself as the weaker of the two, because the stronger person reveals himself. He becomes vulnerable. He who puts on the armor is not as strong as the one who takes it off. He who takes off the armor says, look, I don't want to fight. I want to make peace instead. It takes someone with a meek spirit, a humble spirit, someone who is filled with humility, and someone who is a peacemaker to intentionally take off their armor and say, look, let's don't fight no more. I don't want anyone else to get harmed. I don't want a division to break out over this. Let's just let bygones be bygones. Let's put the past behind us. Let's forget about what happened 10, 15, 20 years ago. And let's try to find a way to make peace. Are you a person who knows how to take the first step towards reconciliation with another person or another group of people? According to this seventh beatitude, one of the identifying characteristics of a child of God is the ability to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They will be like their heavenly Father. They want nothing more than to see people getting along in peace and harmony. Biblically, the stronger person always is the one who initiates the peace in any situation. Make peace with Jesus, make peace with others, but also make peace with yourself. What is the blessing that comes along with this seventh beatitude? If you look at this verse in the Amplified translation, the word blessed here means spiritually calm with life and joy in God's favor. Isn't that what you want for your life? Blessed are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will be called sons of God because they express God's character. Their title is Sons of God because by expressing this seventh beatitude, their attitude becomes more like their heavenly Father's. You no longer have a worldly attitude that wants to fight, that wants to start an argument, that wants to be at constant conflict. Are you ready to reconcile? And when you reconcile with others, make peace with yourself. Some of the times we are our own worst enemy. We know what took place behind the scenes. We know that we were the ones that caused that situation. We know that we were the ones in the wrong. And when we make reconciliation, a lot of times we beat ourselves up. Our memory comes through. Satan is known as the accuser of the brethren because he brings those things up in your mind time and time again. And a lot of times it's a lot easier for us to find forgiveness in God's sight than it is in our own sight. Sometimes we live with unnecessary burdens. We fail to make peace with ourselves because we keep reminding ourselves of the times that we've made those mistakes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The sons of God, those who by word and example are called blessed because they promote peace and have entered into the same activity as their heavenly Father. And just like the high priest, as he was getting ready to go into the Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement, he was going to make atonement. He was going to make peace with his people and God because of their sins. Nothing in that event took place by chance. Everything was intentional. Every step of preparing him to go into that way. And to make peace, you've got to make some intentional steps. It doesn't just happen by accident. You've got to say, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit of God guide me through this situation. I want to be able to identify it first. And I want to be able to make intentional steps. They essentially become co-workers with God. And they bring more glory to God and expand his kingdom through their peacemaking and peacekeeping efforts. There was something that happened to me years ago. I was probably no more than 10, 11, 12 years old. I don't remember the exact time or the age that it happened. But I noticed that there was two family members that didn't like to be around each other anymore. I didn't know all the details. I still don't know all the details behind what happened. But I did notice that our family did not get together as much as it did at one time before. That is embedded in my mind, the damage that conflict can begin. The damage that conflict can cause in any relationship, in any family. I've seen church splits. I've seen how ugly that can get. And the outside world is watching when those things take place. But this particular situation, two people that I love dearly, they used to get along so well. They used to get along so fine. Our families used to get together and do things together. And then all of a sudden, something happened. There was tension. There was a division. And that fellowship, that reunion, that time together didn't exist anymore. Until one day, I'll never forget this day, there was a knock on the door. We were all in the living room. My family and this other family came in, and the two people that had the conflict, they embraced. There was tears in their eyes. They said, I'm sorry, we can't keep going like this. I forgive you, and I'm asking for you to forgive me. And they made peace with one another. And that image right there is embedded in my mind of two people who took their armor off, said, I'm tired of fighting. I surrender. I don't want to fight anymore. I know that this is not healthy. I know this is creating harm. I know that other people are being damaged by this. And whatever we did, let's just put it behind us. And let's forgive one another. Is there someone you need to do that with? Is there another group that maybe you are upset with? Maybe you have hard feelings toward? Are you willing to be the peacemaker in the situation and make those first steps toward finding conflict resolution and reconciliation? Because I tell you what, the steps that God took to make peace between you and him cost him his only son. We were at enmity with God, and there was no other way to restore that relationship other than Jesus Christ being the one-time sacrifice to bring us to God. And he laid his life down. He says, I see the conflict going on. I see that there's only one way to make a resolution. And he willingly laid his life down for us to be at peace with God. And once we are at peace with God, it is then our job as the sons of God, the children of God, to make peace with others and to help other people in a broken relationship, especially their relationship with the Lord, help them to make peace with the Lord. That's why resources like this are so important. You find someone who is not in a good relationship with the Lord, they're living outside the conflicts of confines of a Christian life. Tell them, say, hey, look, I see that your relationship with the Lord is broken. Can I tell you how to make some intentional steps? It's all about Jesus. It's not anything I can do, but it is something that you can simply do by putting your faith, hope, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest way you can be a peacemaker, is to help someone reconcile with the Lord by starting a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you a peacemaker? Are you one who can make the initial steps? Are you a child of God? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Everyone wants to see world peace. Everyone wants to see all of the fighting end. Everyone wants to know, is there a solution? Will we ever have world peace? As long as there are human beings in this world, they're not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will always be conflict. But today, during this invitation, you can begin to make some intentional steps toward helping make this world a better place. First of all, have you made peace with the Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, a separation from God in a place called hell. We're all born with a sin nature. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a one that pursues after God. We've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And that separation is the penalty of our sins. But the Bible says that the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To make peace with God, you've got to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you are here and you are a child of God, perhaps you're at conflict with someone else, maybe your spouse, maybe another family member, maybe a coworker. If you're in conflict with someone and you claim to be a child of God, listen for just a moment what the Bible has to say in 1 John. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If the love of God is in your heart, and you know for sure that you're a child of God, then loving other people should come very easily. During this time, during this invitation, the altars are open. Whatever decision you need to make, I'm here to help you through that. In just a moment when the music begins, whatever God is speaking to your heart, my hope and my prayer is that you'll be obedient and responsive to what His Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Maybe there's someone here in this room, this building right now, that you're at odds with. Don't leave until you've mended it. Don't leave until you've ended that conflict. Don't leave until you've restored that relationship and made peace with that person. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning thanking you so much for all that you're doing. And we just pray, Lord God, that you'll continue using us in every way to expand your kingdom. Lord, we want to be the ones who make the first steps towards helping someone in whatever conflict or severed relationship they're having issues with. But most of all, Lord God, we want to make sure that we're at peace with you as our Heavenly Father and as our Lord and Savior. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, that's never entered into that relationship, that today would be the day that they would take their armor off. They would wave the white flag of surrender and they would give their lives to you. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.